All right. Well, Feliz Navidad. Wow. See, when I looked at the percentage of our church members that are Hispanic, it's like a pretty large percentage. I thought I'd get a little bit more Feliz Navidad back to me. ¿Cómo estás? No? So, okay, somebody help me out with this. How do you say Happy New Year in Spanish? All right, got it. Thank you. I will look that up after service. But anyway, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you. It is great to be together. I do hope that you had a great Christmas and that you are looking forward to the new year coming up, 2020, and also, as Phil mentioned before, a new decade, which I'll get to in a second. But, you know, we've reached an important time in the year where we have to make some significant decisions. And one of the most significant decisions that we have upon us at this time is when to take down the Christmas tree and the Christmas lights. You see, you thought I was going to say vision and growth and all those things, but, you know, when is the time to do that? Some of you, it'll be this weekend. Some of the you know, the Scrooges, some of the people in the room will bring it down this weekend. Some after the new year, some into the spring. And if you were my dad, you would never take it down. He left his fake tree up and decorated all year long. He loved Christmas that much. Just kidding, he just didn't want to take it down. But, I mean, amen. Beat that for Christmas spirit. But anyway, you can, wrestle with those decisions and figure that out. But I do have big news for you today. I don't know if you are aware, but we are about to step into a new decade. A new decade. I know, shocking. And maybe you got so caught up in Christmas that you forgot that we're stepping into a new decade. And as you think about that, as any new year comes and as a new decade comes, we have a great opportunity that lies ahead of us. It's a time of life, a period of time that has not been written yet. Now, the scriptures talk about in Psalm 139 that God has all of our days written out for us and planned before any one of them began, including a new decade. And you can imagine that, knowing God, a good Father, a good God, that it's going to be full of amazing things. Not that there it will be without struggle, but it will be full of amazing things. And so as we approach this new year and new decade, I would guess that you would be guessing that I'd be talking about writing out vision statements and goals and really planning and preparing in that way. But I'm going to disappoint you if that's what you were thinking. And honestly, the last couple of years that I've preached on this particular Sunday, that's what I've done. But I want us to take a step back this year and as we approach this new decade and think about it a little bit differently. Because I think that if we're going to have the best year yet and the best decade of our lives in all areas, especially spiritually, then we need to have a lofty vision. And we need to have a lofty vision for growth. And a lofty vision is not unrealistic because of the God that we serve. But it's not that we just go to God and we create it, that it's a man-made thing, that it's something that we, you know, concoct in our minds, but it's something that we go to God with and ask God for. See, if we're going to have a lofty vision, if we're going to have the right vision in mind, we've got to ask God for it. We've got to ask the right questions. And after all, I mean, this is what Jesus did. Jesus went to God with questions. Jesus approached him with, what is your will in this situation? What is it you have for me in mind? And so as disciples of Jesus, he is the one that we imitate. So we're going to look at his life today, a period of time in his life where he was asking lots of questions. So you can turn with me in your Bibles over to Luke 2. And I have just 2 points for us today that spell out quest. And so what we're going to be thinking about, the points that I'm going to be making around this are questioning God for understanding. So question and understand. And then the E is expect, which has to do with listening, expecting God to answer and waiting for a response. And I think sometimes we can rush God and we try to move too quickly to ask God to act. But sometimes we have to be patient. I would say oftentimes we have to be patient, but we can expect God to respond. And then lastly, once that vision is given, once that will is made known, then we submit totally. It's an act of obedience and devotion to God. And that can be and is challenging for us, amen? I mean, the idea of surrender and submission and obedience can be challenging, but it is so rewarding. And so today we'll begin with point number one being question, understand, and expect. As we continue on in Luke, we see this point in Jesus' life where he's a boy in the temple. And some of you, this may be the first time that you've looked at this story, and so I want to pull out some ideas for you to think about. For some of us, we may have read this story multiple times, but I think as we approach it with fresh eyes, there's some great insights that we can gain from Jesus' life that'll help propel us into a new year and a new decade. So Luke 2, let's begin in verse 41. And when you're there, you can just say amen. All right, everybody's there. Great, here we go. Question, understand, and expect. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. So we pick up the story here, that this gospel account that Luke gives us, the story of Jesus at the time when Jesus was 12 years old. So prior to this, we had seen the things leading up to Jesus' birth, and then the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And then we don't hear anything about his life until he's here back in the temple, likely for the first time since his birth at age 12. His parents, Joseph and Mary, went to Jerusalem, as the text indicates, every year for the festival of Passover. And as I take a step back from that, I stop and think for a second, what devout parents Jesus had. I mean, every year they were going up to the Passover, to celebrate the Passover. And I think as parents, what a great example they set for Jesus. And they really set him up for optimal growth in their own devotion, in their own example that they were setting for him. But on this particular occasion, Jesus accompanied them, perhaps for the first time. It is true that every adult male within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend the Passover each year. Now, in Jewish culture, a boy became a man when he was age 12. Now, I'll just say, for all the parents in the room, and for all the young adults or children in the room, that's a custom that we're not planning to adopt here. So just, you know, as you may be questioning that, that was a different time and a different culture. But it was at age 12 that a boy became a son of the law and had to take the duties and obligations of the law upon them. And so Jesus, this is the point in life where we find Jesus. And here he is at the temple again for probably the first time as a young boy. And you can just imagine what it was like for him to be in Jerusalem, to be there for the Passover, how that experience probably blew his mind and fascinated him. And so his parents are headed off to return home, and he lingers behind. And I've asked a lot of questions in my own mind about this particular experience. And this time, I think what strikes me as a bit odd as I'm thinking about it is not so much that Jesus lingered and stayed back, but that his parents weren't together and had no idea where he was. And just as a side note, it makes me think of Home Alone a little bit, where, you know, the parents left their son, Kevin, home alone, and, you know, here's Jesus in Jerusalem alone. And I think what a great movie title that would be, Jesus in Jerusalem Alone. I think somebody should make that as a Christmas movie or something along those lines. But in any case, as we, you know, question that, as we think about that, just to clear that up a little bit, it wasn't uncommon for women to travel ahead of men. They traveled a bit slower, so that caravan, the women would often leave first, and then the men, who traveled a bit faster, would leave later, and they would catch up after the first date. Now, again, that's not a statement about gender athletic ability or differences or anything like that. That's just how it went at that time. And so likely, you know, Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. Mary probably thought that Jesus was Joseph. And so once they met at the encampment, they realized he wasn't there. And so they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And for the Passover season, it was the custom for the Sanhedrin, or the teachers of the law, to meet in public in the temple courts to discuss, in the presence of all who would listen, religious and theological questions. And it was there that they found Jesus. Of course, it was there that they would find Jesus. It's important that we don't think of Jesus as, you know, here's this, you know, precocious and prideful person there and giving all these responses and understanding things that blew them away. The way that we should think about it is that hearing and asking questions is the regular Jewish phrase for a student learning from his teachers. Jesus was listening to the discussions and eagerly searching for knowledge like an avid student. So here we see the Messiah, the Son of God, here among teachers, asking questions. And I think about what a humble example Jesus sets for us as the Son of God, asking questions to teachers that were men. Right? And I appreciate Jesus' humility in that. And I just think what an example he sets for us in terms of asking questions and being humble. As we think about, well, what were they teaching? Well, the text doesn't indicate, but in my opinion, remember, it's Passover. So they're likely reflecting on and talking about the experience of the Jews being freed from Egypt. And so as they're talking about that, and they could have very possibly been talking about the Messiah who was to come and free Israel from spiritual slavery. You know, here they are probably talking about that. That's probably Jesus asking questions about that, understanding and expecting his father to answer questions about himself. Right here he is there at Passover. He's the true Passover lamb that will be sacrificed for all, that would give freedom to all. That's who Jesus is and was, and that's what he was probably understanding. One Bible commentator said this, "And now comes one of the key passages in the life of Jesus. Your father and I, said Mary, have been looking for you anxiously. Did you not know, said Jesus, that I must be in my father's house?" Not a disrespectful tone or mode, but see how very gently, but very definitely, Jesus takes the name Father from Joseph and gives it to God. At some time, Jesus must have discovered his own unique relationship to God. Here's Jesus asking questions, and a vision is given. A vision is granted. He cannot have known it when he was a child in the manger and a baby at his mother's breast, or he would be a monstrosity. As the years went on, he must have had thoughts, and then at this first Passover, with manhood dawning, there came in a sudden blaze of realization the consciousness or vision that he was in a unique sense the Son of God. Vision given, vision revealed. At a time of humility for Jesus and asking questions. And what kind of questions do you have in your life right now? What kind of questions come to mind for you? And I want us to think about what kind of questions do we have prior in life, when we were younger, when we were students in school. I want you to think about a time in life, or the time in life when you were a student in school. Now, you may still be a student now, but what kind of student were you? What kind of questions did you ask? I want you to turn to the person sitting next to you, and I want you to tell them, what kind of student were you? What kind of questions did you have in school? I'll give you just a few seconds to do that. What kind of student were you in school? I hear a lot of chuckling. That's interesting. I wasn't expecting that. All right. Anyone care to share? Just kidding. I'll share. I'll talk about what kind of student I was. As a student in school, I went through a few different phases. All right, so I'll just, you know, openly share that. When I was in middle school and high school, I was trying to be the cool and fun student. You like that, right? So this is me right here. Why is that funny? I was really trying hard to look cool. That was a Valentine's Day dance. And how can you look cool at the Valentine's Day dance? But I had the multicolored shirt on, the black pants to match. But anyway, I just wasn't a great student in middle school and high school. And even in undergrad, I just wasn't engaged. I didn't have a lot of questions that I was really interested in and that I thought about, you know, pursuing from a school standpoint. But later on, I developed and into my master's and then into the PhD. For whatever reason, it was like the sort of the dawning of a curiosity and interest in my life. I had so many questions. I had so many things that I wanted to learn and understand, and I would talk to professors and teachers in class and outside of class. I would email questions. I would go to conferences and ask questions. I mean, I wanted to know and to learn things. I developed a humility and a desire for understanding. I developed also, and sometimes it was tough in there, a patience and a willingness to wait for answers, a willingness to expect that answers would come, but a willingness, again, to wait, but to ask these questions. As disciples of Jesus, okay, that word disciple means student. That is our identity, is a student. And as a student, if that is truly our identity, then one of the things that has to mark our lives are questions. Questions that we're going to God about, things that we're seeking to understand and know. And I think as we sit at the brink of a new year and a new decade, we've got to be asking questions. We've got to be seeking understanding from God. We've got to be expecting and waiting and listening and waiting and listening some more and waiting and listening some more. And what I'm asking all of us today to be thinking about and to be seeking are questions we are giving to God about the vision He has for us personally, for the next year and the next decade, and for us as a Hudson Valley church. What is it God is doing with us, and what is it God wants from us? And there are some, on some levels, He wants our obedience, He wants our lives, He wants surrender and submission, and He wants us to give and to be generous. But on a very specific level, what does that look like for my life, for your life, and for us as a church? I think often the best questions are born out of struggle. They're born out of challenges and frustrations and difficulty. And so we've got to take time to reflect. We've got to look back on our prior years and decades and lives and experiences. What were the challenges and the frustrations that plagued us in the past and that may be still there? I guarantee that there is a vision inside of that for you and for us as a church that God wants to do, that God wants to form, that God wants to give us. And as we form those questions and we seek this vision, let us never forget who it is we ask, who it is we're going to. It's God, our Father, the creator of the universe. No vision is too small, too big. Or that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that we go to. And we can expect Him to answer. Matthew 7, verse 7, Luke 11, verse 9. Talks about ask, and it will be given to you. So let's ask for a vision. Let's ask Him personally for that vision. I think the most important question that we can ask is, God, what are you doing in my life right now? And what do you want with my life? Here are some other questions that you can ask. What do you want me to grow in this year? What's your vision for me in that way? And if you're a visitor with us today, it is great to have you here with us. We love having visitors here in the Hudson Valley Church. A great question to ask as a visitor is, what is a disciple of Jesus? What does that look like? What does that mean? Ask God about that. And ask a member as well. We would love to show you and help you understand what God has taught us. We can ask questions like, and should ask questions like, how can I be a better spouse and a better parent this year? What does that look like? What gifts do I have? How can I use them for you, God? We've been talking about gifts in our church this month, spiritual gifts from God, and how can we use those? And then in February, we're going to have a Gift Sunday where we continue to talk about that, and we have tables set up where people can go and talk about, hey, how can I use my gift here in the church and be engaged with God and using that gift? We should also ask questions like, how can I strengthen my small group? We have small groups here that are called life groups, and we should ask that question. How can we strengthen our small group? What is your vision, God, for me in that? Remember, our small groups, our life groups, are group responsibilities. They require group accountability. It's not just that the leaders are responsible for the group, and it's easy to sit back and let them take care of things, but what is your responsibility there? How can you contribute? Some other questions, lots of questions that we can ask. How can I help my ministry to grow and be strengthened? And we have a young teen and preteen ministry led by Lance and Crystal Saraceno. And I'd actually like to thank them at this point for the leadership that they provide for that ministry. I think we should ask, if you're part of that ministry or you feel, you know, like you're called to give in that way, how can you contribute to and help that ministry? It's not simply Lance and Crystal's responsibility. It's a group responsibility. How can you contribute to that? How can you help in that? We have a teen ministry, and Shenarda Martin lead that ministry, and I want to thank them for their leadership that they provide there. For that ministry to thrive and be great, we've all got to be asking, especially those connected with the teen ministry, how can you contribute to that? It's not going to be great if nobody else helps and gets involved other than Martine and Shenard. We've all got to give. We've all got to help and contribute. We also have evangelistic ministries, life stage ministries, we call them. Ryan and Lauren lead the young families, and I'd like to thank them for the leadership that they provide for that ministry. If that ministry is going to be great and thrive, we've all got to participate in that and help. How can you help to strengthen that? We also have not an older marrieds ministry, it's a mature marrieds ministry. Phil and Iris, mature marrieds, lead that ministry. I'd like to thank them for their help there. Hey, if that's going to be great and thrive and be awesome, you've got to contribute to it. How can you help and make that ministry awesome? We have a singles ministry. Mark and Fiona, who they're not here, but they lead that ministry. But as a single person, how can you help and make that ministry the best that it can possibly be? We have a campus ministry. Steve and Lee lead the campus ministry. And I didn't know if we'd have some campus students here today because, you know, a lot of the campuses are on break, but we do have some campus ministry students here. So, you know, for the campus ministry to thrive, hey, how can people get involved and make that ministry great? Some other questions we can ask. How can I serve the poor better and make an impact in your community? We can ask God, who do you want me to reach out to and influence for you? We can ask questions like, God, who are you calling me to study the Bible with? As you reflect on last year, think about it. How many people did you engage in a Bible study that was about helping them to become a disciple? And if it was, large or small number, let's think ahead. What does God want for us in the next year, in the next decade? God wants us to be a light. God wants us to help all people know Him and His Son and be saved. Who can you help participate and experience that as well? I think we need to ask, all of us need to ask for a vision for our Hudson Valley Church. I know I've been asking that question a lot, especially lately. What is your vision for us, God? Where do you want us to grow this year? How can we be more connected as a church and more of a light here in the Hudson Valley region? I just jumped there. I don't know what it was. The light maybe pushed me up, out of my shoes. But I think one thing we can do is reflect a little bit and see where we are. And so not all that long ago, I asked all of us to complete the Christian Life Profile Assessment. Thank you for your responses. I'm wrapping up the report, and I'll send that out to all of us in the next couple of weeks. You can see, okay, what were some of the changes that we've made, what were the results of the assessment, and where are we headed? And where's God taking us? But I wanted to give you a sneak preview. Drum roll, please. No, I'm kidding. But I wanted to give you just a couple of the results, some charts from that, just so we can get an idea of, hey, where are we, and where can we go with this? So let's take a look at our strengths. Unless you want to stay on this picture for a little while. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Here are our strengths according to the Christian Life Profile Assessment. Humanity, so these are averages out of five. Five was the best score, so our averages as a congregation, 4.88 in humanity, which means we believe very strongly, I will say, that all people are loved by God and all people need to know Jesus for salvation. That is an awesome strength. That is a strength that we should feel great about. I think God is pleased with that as a strength. That's an important strength for us to be connected and also for us to make an impact in the world. Authority of the Bible. We believe that this is the Word of God. That is a strength. And that the Bible is the authority of our lives. That's another great strength. Personal God. We believe that God is personal to us. We believe in God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we also believe in eternity. These are some great strengths that I want us to strengthen even further and focus on. Here are some of our weaknesses, some that we've talked about already, but let's look at a few more. No surprise here on our greatest weakness, fasting. Probably don't want to think about that around this time of year, right, either, or maybe we do, actually, but that's our greatest weakness. I'm going to be talking about that next Sunday more specifically. We'll wait till after the new year. Meditation. So reflecting on God in our lives and in the Bible, that's another weakness of ours. Giving away our faith, talking to people about God, giving away our money, this idea of giving things away and letting go of things is a weakness of ours. And then as a virtue, joy came up as a weakness as well. And so I want to lay these out there for you so that you could see those, you could be praying about these things, and so that we can be thinking about things in terms of what is God's vision for us. And so, as we think about the questions that we're developing and asking God for a vision, I just want to say real specifically that requires intention, but prayer, fasting, meditation, reflection, stillness, and patience. Time, questioning God, thinking, looking for understanding, and expecting Him to respond. It takes time and it takes patience. But once we've asked our questions and we've sought understanding, we've expected and listened to God's response, and a vision has been given, the next thing for us to do is to surrender. It's to submit totally. Right? If we are disciples of Jesus, if God is our God, our personal God, if the Bible is the authority of our lives, we've got to submit. We've got to surrender to that. We've got to be obedient to God. And there's no greater example of that than Jesus Christ Himself. Even as a boy, Jesus was obedient. All right. Last point. Point two, submit totally. Luke 2, 51 and 52. So as I read this, remember, he's had this interaction with his parents. He gives his response, and you had no, I had to be in my father's house. And then this is what happens next. And look what he does. And remember, this precedes the growth. The obedience and the surrender precedes the growth. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So again, Jesus is in the temple courts as a boy. He's questioning and asking and listening and waiting, and he's understanding, and you know, all these things. And then the vision of him as the unique Son of God, the Messiah, is given. And what is his response? He's obedient to God, but obedient to his parents, his earthly human parents. That just blows me away, right? And just, you know, for all the parents out there, if your kid ever acts, you know, and is disobedient, you might want to say, look, Jesus, even the Son of God, was obedient to his parents. I'm just putting that out there. You might want to throw that out there to them. If anybody had a reason, so to speak, to be disobedient to their parents, I mean, it was Jesus, but he wasn't. He was obedient to God. He obeyed Exodus 20, verse 12, this sixth commandment. Obey your parents. But he obeyed God as well. And I think, again, most notably about this passage, Jesus' growth in every dimension of his humanity was preceded by his questioning for understanding, his expectations, listening, and submitting totally. He was obedient. One commentator said this: here we have the story of the day when Jesus discovered who he was. And mark this, the discovery did not make him proud. It did not make him look down on his humble parents, the gentle Mary and the hardworking Joseph. He went home and was obedient to them. The fact that he was God's son made him the perfect son of his human parents. The real man of God does not despise earthly ties just because he is God's man. He discharges human duties with supreme fidelity. Jesus was obedient no matter what. He was not above God's vision, God's law, and God's will. And I think it's important that we think about that for our own lives. I mean, going back to our own childhood, what kind of child were you for your parents? Okay, or those of you that are still under your parents' roof at this time in your parents' care, what kind of child are you right now? I'm going to give you a couple seconds to just talk to the person next to you and just let them know real quickly, what kind of child were you? Were you obedient, disobedient? You know, what was your childhood like, your experience with your parents? Oh, more chuckling. People telling jokes out there. Just kidding. All right. So I'll share on this one again. I'll volunteer to go on this one again. So as a very young boy, sadly, I was more on the disobedient end of the spectrum, and I would often find myself in this place. You know, I was actually hoping for some more sympathy. As I look at this picture, I feel sad And there I am with my black shorts and my black boots on, just in the corner. And as I would look at this picture, you know, later on in life, I would ask my parents, like, what was the deal here? And they couldn't point to one incident that happened here because it happened so frequently. That's just where I found myself. But, you know, I just, for whatever reason, but of course, you know, growing up and maturing, I learned to become more obedient. Now, of course, this is an illustration here, and I'm not saying that, you know, if we're disobedient to God's vision, he's going to put us in a corner. I'm not saying that by any means, but I will say that God does discipline those that he loves. Amen to that. But as we think about obedience, whether young or old, it's often something in our lives that we don't really enjoy, right? It's not something that we sort of run towards and just go after and, yeah, like, you know, I'm going to be obedient for whatever reason, cultural reasons, maybe just, you know, personality type things. But when it comes to the spiritual life, when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, obedience, total obedience and surrender is the only option. And it's the only way to our freedom, our true spiritual freedom. And I think we've got to just look at Jesus here. I mean, he learned from God. He patiently waited for his vision. And when his vision was granted as, hey, you're the unique Son of God, he was obedient. It was close to 20 years later until he launched his personal ministry. Think about that for a minute. Hey, I'm the Son of God. Let me just go out and do my thing. No. Be obedient to your parents. Be obedient to me and learn what it means to be my son. And I think we've got to look to Jesus for that. And we've got to think about our own response to God's will, to God's vision that he's either granted to you or he's going to be giving to you and revealing to you. Are you going to wait patiently for that? Are you going to go to him with the questions? And then once it's there, are you going to submit or run from him? You know, for many of us, there was a time early on in our walk with God that we were ready to be obedient and devoted to God's call. And I think as time goes on, it's easy for us to get comfortable, to water down discipleship and submission and surrender and make it a comfy, sort of cozy thing at my own discretion. But there is to be none of that in the will of God, in the life of a disciple of Jesus. There is only this kind of discipleship, Luke 9:23-24. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And so as I wrap things up, I want to encourage all of us to not settle for a mediocre, secondhand, man-made vision. Think about it. You would never settle for a secondhand car or a secondhand iPhone or a secondhand whatever. But even more critically, don't settle for a secondhand vision. Go to God with your questions. Seek understanding. Look for a vision. Expect God to answer. Listen to God and then submit totally. You see, these are things that Americans hate, right? Humility and obedience and waiting and being patient. But you see, these are also things that American Christians hate. And if we're honest, it can also be things that we ourselves hate. But we've got to learn to love them. We've got to learn to desire them. These are words and actions we must learn to love if we are to grow. And it is and always will be the only path forward in the spiritual journey. These four actions preceded and contributed to Jesus' growth in verse 52. Question to understand, asking for that vision, expecting a response, taking times of stillness and silence, waiting, and then surrendering totally, obedient to the Father, no matter what. You see, I believe that we as a church are on the brink of not just a new year and a new decade, but a new time in our lives, a new time in our ministry. And as we enter a new decade and want a new vision, we've got to take our discipleship to Jesus to a new level. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to grow in the 2020s, if we're truly going to be who Jesus has gifted us and called us to be, then we must begin with these actions. Question, understand, expect, submit totally. What God has in store for you and for us is beyond our imagination. Now to Him who was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.